All right, chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. The subject of chapter 4 through chapter 6, 3 is Israel is guilty before God. Verse 1, we call it a call to hear the word of the Lord. Compare chapter 1, verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And so we start again with the thought, it's the word of the Lord. The word is directed to Israel here in this, our Ephraim, and this is called a controversy. The 10 tribes is spoken to, and Judah is compared to Israel. The word here for controversy is a legal term as well as personal. It means it could be translated a contest, a strife, or to contend. So if it is a court of law, if we were in a courtroom, they were to be found guilty in God's judgment. If it were a contest as a game, surely they would lose the game. Why? Because they have no truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God. And all these things are a must if we're going to win the game, or if we're going to come out good in God's courtroom. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26, and I'll just go ahead and read these because we're lacking of time here. Verse 26 to 27, Paul says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself would be a castaway, or better rendering that is disqualified. We bring our body into subjection to the life of Christ living in us. This life is full of truth, mercy, and knowledge. And that's just exactly what Israel needs, is a life full of truth, mercy, and knowledge. And only in Christ will they find that. This is true today. The source of all things is in Christ. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the way. He's God's wisdom on the earth. He's God's love on the earth. And so they need him. The love that we had in chapter 3 is shown in judgment in chapter 4. Why? Just because God chastised them doesn't mean that he doesn't love them, does it? He still cares for them with everything. In Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 7, says, And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speak unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastiseth and scourgeth every son that he receiveth. If we endure chastising, God dealeth with us as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastiseth not? Because the Holy God loves us. He loves Israel. Because of his love, he must judge. He must judge sin. In his people, he just has to judge sin no matter where it is, doesn't he? See, we don't judge people, but we do judge sin. And that's what God will do. But with his people, he chastises them and even scourges them when they're disobedient to him. And Romans 1:18, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. This is the old creation that does this. The natural man, the natural mind of man, does just this. If you need truth, mercy, and knowledge, here's where you go to find it. It's found in Colossians 2:3. In whom, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Read the whole 8th chapter of Proverbs. It speaks of wisdom as being a person. And it is a person. At both wisdom and knowledge. That's Jesus, the person Jesus Christ. John 17, verse 1, we read, Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Jesus is the word of God. It is the word Christ became, the Word became Christ, Jesus, and Christ on the earth was separated from sin. In John 1:14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of God, of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the things that they didn't have was Christ, wasn't it? That is, he's their need. He's what they need. In John 1:17, we read, for the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So he's a supplier of grace and truth. He's a supplier of all that they need. Grace is similar in a way to mercy. When one knows Jesus, he has the knowledge of God. Jesus one time said to Philip in John 14:9, and he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? And there's so many verses that we could read along this line of what Jesus is. He is God. He is truth. He is everything that we read they need. In them there is no truth, mercy, or knowledge of God in their land. Will there ever be? Yes, when Christ becomes king, they'll have it in the land. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come unto the Father but by me. The angel of the Lord spoken of from Genesis to Joshua is Christ before he became flesh, the pre-incarnated Christ that led Israel through the wilderness. That at that time they knew of mercy and truth. They had a knowledge of God, but they didn't hold on to that knowledge, did they? They left it. Verse 2, by swearing and lying and so forth, all these things, the judges is able to see that they were wrong in everything. Proof that they lacked is seen here. There are five of them in here in need of grace. All of these are inward things that only known by God, but the outward things everybody could see. These are the works of the flesh, seen in Galatians 5, which is adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, idolatry, so forth. You can read all of them from verse 19 through 21. These five sins mentioned here, adultery is alone as one. And all of these are increased. People learn when they're so young. And how do they learn adultery so young in life? Well, we think they see a lot of it on television. But I think they see a lot of it in their parents, the unfaithfulness of the parents, unfaithfulness thing. And if their parents can do it, commit adultery and get by with it, then why can't we? And that's the way they learn things. All of these things that we read here are in the nature of the human race. And they do these things and think nothing about doing them. They're not sinful because society has accepted it. In Ephesians 4, and I'm not going to read all of it, but starting from verse 17 on down through there, Paul makes this statement, this I say therefore and testify to the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened. Now, this is a human race. Don't you walk that way. And oh, if Israel would have learned not to walk out of the way, their understanding wouldn't have been darkened either. He said, and he talked about the Gentiles and the way they walked. And he said, having your understanding darkened, being aliens from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And then Ephesians 4, verse 31, read, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking put away from you with all malice. The only answer to Israel that they could have would be to receive their Messiah and let it make a change in there. Notice what it says in there. They break out and blood toucheth blood. They break out. I could read break forth or even break down. But the meaning of the word actually means to make a breach in something, a hole in something. This is their condition. Isaiah saw their condition like this in chapter 5, verse 5. And it says, go now, and now go to. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the walls thereof, and it shall be trodden down. So we read that all these vile persons destroyed and shed blood. There was no restraint, no boundaries. There was no hindrance. They could do whatever they felt good to do. And this is what they're teaching kids at school now. Do whatever feels good to you. It's a new age movement. If you want to commit adultery, go ahead. Don't have a conscience. Just go ahead and do it. Blood touches blood. This phrase speaks of the amount of bloodshed that they have shed in their guilt and their amount that there will be at the judgment. Blood touches blood. If they are willing to shed blood, then their blood is to be shed. If it's and they were willing to shed blood. But God didn't. They didn't think God meant what he said. And so their blood was shed. We've been reading in our morning devotions, we've been reading through the Bible, and we was reading about Ahab and Jezebel and how they shed blood and how horrible it was at the death of Jezebel. God had blood for blood, didn't he? And her blood had to be shed too. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, God says there are six things that the Lord hates. Yea, seven. And here is the list of them. A proud look, a lying tongue, a hand that sheds innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, yet he that soweth discord among his brethren. Is one of these worse than another? Well, God says he hated all of them, all seven of them. So we had to put them all in the same category. Proud look, a lying tongue, and all these things. The hand is quick to shed blood. You'd think of shedding blood was much worse than telling a lie, but God in God's sight. Another verse is in Isaiah 59. I think we might have read that before, didn't we? But verses 2, but your iniquity have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that you will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongues have been muttered perverseness. All of these conditions, it gets worse and worse as you read down through there. It said, none calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity, they speak lies, they conceive mischief, and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs, and weave spiders' webs. He that eateth their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh into a viper. A viper, their webs shall not become garments, neither shall a cover, and so forth. All this down through there is a condition of Israel. You can read that for yourself tomorrow. In verse 3, therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of the heaven, yea, the fish of the seas also shall be taken away. This is the consequences of sin. Everything suffers because of sin. The land mourns, the people go hungry, the beasts go hungry, the fowls of the fish all suffer because of sin of people. It isn't that the animals sin, is it? It's that people sin. And this is true even in today. In Romans 8:20, we read, for the creature maketh subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Zephaniah 1:2, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fish of the sea, and the stumbling block of the wicked, when I will cut off man from the land, saith the Lord. And over again we read of these thoughts. We could read Ezekiel 33:24-26. You could read Zephaniah, first chapter of Zephaniah, verses 2-4. All of these show forth how God is going to judge these people. All right, verse 4. Yea, let no man strive nor reprove another. For the people are as they that strive with a priest. So they were covered with sin. That one was not worthy to reprove another. They were all guilty. All eat the same leaven. They were all in the same. Last Thursday, we was reading in the third chapter of Romans. All have sinned. It's all guilty. There's none righteous, no, not one. And say just about the same list is given to the whole human race in Romans 3 from verse 10 through 18 as we have reading here in this lesson. None had respect for the priest that should have been spiritual leaders and spiritual advisors and helping people. But they couldn't advise people when their sins was as bad as the people. They were still full of envy and strife and reproof and all the flesh. In Matthew 27, Pilate made this statement. He said, "For he knew that the envy they had delivered him." They knew the envy of the scribes and the Pharisees that had delivered Jesus to be crucified. They couldn't pull the wool over Pilate's eyes, could they? In Romans 1:28, read, "And even they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." And over again we read of these same situations. In the 29th verse of Romans 1, it says, "Being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy and murder and debate and deceit and malignity and whispers and so forth," all of these things they were full of, being filled with. So is the church any different? Is people any different when Paul wrote the book of Romans? No, they still have the same old heart as they did then. And Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He said, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words. Wherefore cometh envy and strife and railing and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of truth, supposing to gain his godliness, from such withdraw thyself." So today, man hasn't changed any today either. Man has no respect for authority today. They have no respect for the law. Even if the law is approved of God, they don't respect it. They deliberately go as fast as they want to go on the highways. They don't respect the police anymore. The conditions of man is the same as it always has been. Another one in Romans 13:1. He says, "Let every man be subject to the higher powers." Well, they're not that way anymore. They're not subject to anyone. And then the last of Romans, the last verse of Romans, chapter 1, says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the things, but have pleasure in them that do them." So they're not afraid of God. They care nothing about God's things. They're not concerned about all these things. They just go on blundering on through life as though there's no God at all. And we would like for people to believe there's no God. They don't respect any authority whatsoever. I'm not going to read all these, but you can read in your studies Isaiah 24:2, Jeremiah 23:11, Micah 3:11. All of these is along the same line as what we've been talking about. Verse 5, "Therefore shalt thou fall in a day, and the prophets also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother." And the thought here is God's people must realize that sin must be judged. And if we don't judge ourselves, God will. If we judge ourselves, we'll not be judged. But sin has to be judged regardless. It's like a running sore that you have to do something with it or you're going to lose an arm or a leg or something. It's just like leprosy. Eventually, it just gets out of control. And that's the way sin is. You just let it go and it'll become incurable and the end will be death. And that's what it has been. The worst thing is those who walk in sin usually hurt so many other people as they go through life, dragging other people down with them. God will have a day that he will judge them. People will fall and the false prophets will fall with them. This will be a time of spiritual darkness that this world is going through. The church will have been gone at this time. They'll not see this terrible spiritual darkness that this world is going through. The phrase here, "thy mother," who is a mother? Some think it refers to Gomer of chapter 1, the mother of the conditions that will be destroyed. In verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject them. And thou shalt be no, there shall be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children." One of the problems is a lack of knowledge. Not that it wasn't offered to them, it definitely was. But when it was available and offered to them, they rejected it. When did they reject it, we say? Well, when they rejected Christ as their Messiah. They rejected knowledge, didn't they? There isn't any knowledge beside him. And Isaiah 5:13, it says, "Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude are dried up with thirst." Oh, how terrible the situation is. Isaiah also said in chapter 11, verse 1, "And there will come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch that shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and a fear of the Lord," because this is all in Christ. He's the root of the stem of Jesse, the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. But because they rejected him and trusted in other nations, the wisdom, I should say, of other nations, God has rejected them. They turn their back from real knowledge to partial knowledge. And this had a fulfillment, at least a part of a fulfillment, in 70 AD, when Titus, General Titus of Rome, came down and destroyed Jerusalem. You might, along this line, you might read Isaiah 47:10, of how they trusted in their wickedness and didn't look for the Lord or any of his sayings. I think, too, probably Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 29 could be applied here, because this was a condition of the Jews. Even those that believed in Christ were still under Mosaic rituals, and they still rejected the fullness of the sacrifice that was made for them at the cross, and fell away from it. All right, verse 7. "And they were increased, and they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame." Israel became more in number. They became farther away from God. We can't look at big things. Sometimes when people get big, they get farther away from God. The nation Israel grew and grew and grew and grew, and they got to be a monstrosity. And they started looking at other gods and forgot about Jehovah. And because of that, sin prevailed. The same thing happened to the church. They got too big for God, and they wanted all the glory for themselves. That's Christendom as a whole. They didn't need God anymore. I was thinking, too, at the time of Solomon. Israel was big. They ruled all the way from Egypt to Damascus. And Solomon was so big, he had to have wives from all these nations that he ruled over. And that was his downfall, wasn't it? Wouldn't you rather be little? Oh, Lord, keep us humble. Keep us little. Hell, I'm going to give you some other scriptures to look at. When we talk about Solomon, go ahead and when you get time, look up 1 Kings 4, 21, talks about the rule of Solomon, and he ruled over all the kingdom. And then in 1 Kings 10, 23, how great Solomon was and how rich he was. And then 11, read, "But Solomon loved many strange women." 1 Kings 11. That was a terrible downfall for him. All right, verse 8. "They eat up the sins of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there they shall be, like people, like priests. And I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doing." They give them just exactly what they deserve. The word they comes from verse 6. The priests that are no longer priests, they devour their sin offerings, and all their while they live in sin. In verse 9, the priest was to have light. That was their job, was to give light to Israel. But they didn't have any light. They had rejected the light God had given them. And they had nothing but darkness to offer them in judgment. All this was the beginning of their downfall. Well, at the beginning of the 20th century, God unfolded many truths to the church, and he filled them with the Holy Spirit. And they begin to see the unity of the body of Christ. They begin to see eternal life. They begin to see other wonderful truths. But they were being mocked and scorned and burned to the stake and many other things. So they rejected the truth. And they wanted to be big, so they formed big denominations. Therefore, those rejecting had actually lost out. The Holy Spirit was withdrawn. And they see some of the tribulation. They will see some of the tribulation that is coming because of their actions. How terrible it is when people love darkness more than they love light. In verses 10 and 11, for they shall eat and have not enough. They shall commit whoredom. They shall not increase because they have left off to take heed of the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. That's a fact. Whoredom and new wine take away the heart. Prosperity does not make one spiritual. It used to be what they called a prosperity gospel, and it was far from men good news. But the contrary, they just sought more and more, and they were never satisfied. You can't satisfy the flesh. Even today, we have all we need. We have food and everything we need to satisfy. But man is never satisfied. They want more and more and more. I knew a family one time. I had a beautiful, beautiful home. I tell you, it was one of the most beautiful homes I ever saw. But they wanted one bigger, so they sold it and bigger one. Then they sold that and built a bigger one. And now, last time I saw her, they hadn't gone to church since they built the second house they lived in. Why? Well, you get so much and so many, what do you need God for? And it's the same way with so many other things in life. Same way with sex, the same way with sin, causes the heart to sin. And what is the losses? Well, there surely isn't any gain. Why? Well, their ear will become dull of hearing, as we read here. Their ear will become dull of hearing, and their heart will be taken away from God because they satisfy the flesh. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and be not drunken with wine wherein to excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We get drunken with natural joys. We'll never seek after spiritual joys. It is not there. Don't be filled with false joy. Verse 12, my people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declare it unto them. The spirit of whoredom hath caused them to err, and they have gone whoring from under their God. We read this, we see how far they have gotten away from God. They are ready to ounce counsel from the stocks. What is the stocks? Or from the wood, it could be translated, from the wood in which their gods were made out of. They were wooden gods. They wouldn't ask counsel from Jehovah. They ask counsel from stocks of anything that is made of wood. They say, who would ask counsel of wood? Somebody might say, well, the staff is anything to lean on. They'll lean on anything except Jehovah. These simply represents foolish things of asking nations for their help rather than asking God for their help. And Isaiah 19 makes this statement in verse 3. He said, and the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof, and they shall seek unto idols and to charmers, unto them that have familiar spirits, and to wizards. Why not seek after God? Why not? They'll go anywhere they can, without seeking God. Isaiah wrote in the 30th chapter of Isaiah, verse 1, and he said, woe unto rebellious children, saith the Lord, and take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add to their sin. Why didn't they seek God? They've gone so far away from him, they couldn't seek him because they couldn't see him. How far can a person get away from God where they can't even tell that it's God at all? And in this we might note that it is a spirit rather than the act that they had. You might look up Matthew 25:28, a good verse along this thought. Verse 13, thy sacrifice upon the top of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills under oaks and poplar and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. How far can person become? There is no limit, no limit to sin. They enjoy places with shadows because their ways are evil. They find a place where nobody can see them. They think God can't see them either, but either fool, they're mistaken because he can. Bowing down and humbling to material things, which we see people doing every day, God's people doing that every day, humbling themselves for material things. And this is just as much spiritual adultery in God's sight as anything could be. The heathen temples that we read of demand total commitment, even to give the bodies of their children to be burned. But they won't give themselves to Jehovah. Are people any different today? No, they're the same today. They would rather give to Satan than give to God. It's kind of hard to understand, isn't it? But it's true nevertheless. Verse 14. You might read Isaiah 27 through 30 along with verse 13. Verse 14, I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouse when they commit adultery. For themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore, the people that hath not understand shall fall. In other words, God was to get to the root of the problem, not the surface of the problem. These women speak of the weakness of the nation, Israel. They will fall because they don't understand. They don't understand because they rejected knowledge. Christ is that knowledge. It's the same today. What is the greatest God the Jews have today? What color is the greatest God, is the Jews' God today? Green, isn't it? It sure is, and it's a God of many, many people today, is money. Verse 15, though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend, and come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Bethaven, nor swear, saith the Lord of God. We're not to doubt the sin of the 10 tribes. It's quite obvious, isn't it? The sins of the 10 tribes. Because all their kings were evil. We've been reading that too in our devotion time. All the kings of Israel were evil. There were not one good king. And I don't remember how many dynasties through there. But the line of David, there was some good ones. And we wouldn't think that Judah would learn from Israel's fall what God would do to them. But then we look at the church, and we would think that the church could look at Israel's problems and the Jews' problems and wonder why they have so many problems and why they've been cast out. People don't seem to learn. My daddy told me when I was a young man, he said, son, learn by other people's mistakes because you just can't live long enough to make all of them by yourself. Well, the Israel thinks they can make all of them by themselves, and the Judah fall right in line with them, and the church has fallen in line with the same thing. And we can't doubt that. I'm going to go ahead and finish this. Verse 16. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. These 10 tribes are seen of God as a heifer sliding back down a slick, steep hill. They try to get up out of a ditch and they slide right back in. They try to get up out of a ditch and they slide right back in. The term backsliding is never used for the church anywhere in the Bible. It's only used for Israel as a nation. In Jeremiah 3, verse 6, he says, the Lord said unto me in the days of Josiah king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel has done? She has gone upon every high mountain, under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn unto me. And she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when for all these causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, and I put her away and given her a bill of divorcement, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went playing the harlot. It wasn't any different. You'd think they would learn, wouldn't you? You'd think they would learn, but they didn't. You can go ahead and read verses 11 and 12 and on down through there and 14. He calls in verse 14 of the same chapter, he calls, oh, turn, O backsliding Israel, backsliding children, I think it is. Jeremiah 3:22 could be read along with all of this. In John 21:15, He said, so when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my lambs. Now, Peter's a type here of the remnant of Israel that will really show love to the Lord. David said in the 118th Psalm, verse 5, he said, I called upon the Lord in my distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. He maketh me to lie down in green pasture. He leadeth me beside the still waters. God is going to have a people that will accept his love and will go on with him. Verses 17 through 19. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love give ye. The wind hath bound her up and her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. The 10 tribes are also joined to their idols, so joined together that they're almost inseparable. Only the bar of judgment can pry them apart. And this is so sad when God gives up on a nation and leaves them alone. He has wooed them by the prophets, and they would not listen. They would not yield. And so he left them alone. They've been left alone now for 2,000 years, haven't they? But is it any different than the church? No. Those who turn a dull ear to the things of God and won't listen to his word and just go their own way, we feel sorry for them. Our heart goes out to them. There's spiritual fornication that's being committed today. We might read, and I'm not going to take the time. Our time is just about up. But when you get home, read Proverbs 27:7, Isaiah 5:20. All of these are in the theme. The wind in verse 19 speaks of the spirit that has lifted her up. Now, this is not the Holy Spirit. This is her own spirit that has been corrupt by the Antichrist in the last days. The remnant will be ashamed because of their attitude, and they will turn to the Messiah. And that's all we have in this for tonight.